About two hours ago, we looked at a model speaker. We considered a model walker, a model worker, a great model for patience, a good model for faithfulness, holiness, a model for worship as far as praising God, and a model friend. Said that we wanted to look at 17 men. We've looked at 9. Let's now begin to look at the last 8. As we start this new list, I want to begin with another famous Old Testament character, and this is Samuel. When you look at Samuel, this Old Testament prophet, you find someone that many can identify with, especially young people. As you think about children, the young often want someone that they can identify with, someone that they can look up to, someone who can be a hero to them. In the Bible, we have some characters who can be heroes to young people. That's important because in our time, a lot of young people look to someone in the world as their hero. They look up to someone, maybe in the sports realm, or maybe in an acting realm, whatever that might be, maybe a TV character, but the Bible offers the best possible models for young people. Some of you may have seen this on Facebook, but at the present time, our grandson is fond of Tigger. And Beth posted a picture within the last week. Lee didn't have on anything as far as his top. He's about 2 years old. Got a hold of a whiteboard marker and drew at least one stripe across the upper part of his body and then said, "Me got stripes like Tigger." He had seen on a TV show Tigger stripes. And he liked Tigger. And he thought that he would identify with Tigger. I will get a mark and I will make myself look like that character. From a very young age, maybe even before the age of 2, but from a very young age, children are looking for people to emulate. They want examples. And we have some very positive examples in the scripture for young people. One of the examples, as I mentioned, we would point people to is Samuel. Back then, this is kind of a fascinating verse for me, but back in 1 Samuel 2, verse 26, you have a verse where if you were to compare that with Luke 2:52, you would think, wow, this is amazing. There's a strong similarity. In 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 26, the text says, Samuel grew in favor with both Jehovah and men. Doesn't that sound a lot like Luke 2:52? And Jesus advanced in wisdom and stature and favor with God and men. Well, that's along the lines that Samuel was pursuing as a young person, Luke 2, verse 52. Not all models are good to follow. That's true in the adult years. That's certainly true in the younger years. But there are some Bible characters, Samuel being a preeminent example, that are really good, really helpful for our young people. As you watch young people grow up, and most of us in this assembly have lived long enough to see some young people do that. As young people grow up, it is a fact of life that the majority of them will be average. Everybody wants to feel special. Everybody wants to feel distinctive. But for the most part, as we look at society, the bulk of the people who enter into their adult years will be, in many respects, average. And that's just the way it is, if we want to be honest about it. But there are some people. There are some young people who grow up. And after they reach the adult years, there is something that is particularly noteworthy about them. They, for whatever reason, fall into a distinctive category, and they are distinct from the majority of others. Sometimes it's possible for a person to grow up, and it may not necessarily be shortly after they become an adult. Maybe it's well into the adult years. But oftentimes that young person grows up, and he or she or they begin to literally change the world, reshape the world in which they live. And we have some Bible characters who did that. The names are similar as far as they're both beginning with the letter E. And I'm thinking of both Elijah and Elisha. Here were two fellas, they grew up and they began to reshape their world in some ways. Elijah was a man who reshaped his world in terms of being a reformer. He was not just a reformer, he was a model reformer. The last book in the Old Testament, of course, is the book of Malachi. As you look at Malachi chapter 4, the last verse is Malachi chapter 4, verse 6. But if you look at Malachi chapter 4, verses 5 and 6, you have there some information about what this great man of God, what Elijah was like. He was a model reformer. In that last verse, the Bible, in talking about the spirit of Elijah, talked about how he was able to turn hearts. He could change the hearts of people. Imagine the joy that would be associated with parenthood. You raise a child, maybe a man, possibly a young lady, but very likely a male child in our culture, and with that heart, with that child in the adult years, he is able to turn the hearts of the people. When we start thinking about the children that we're raising, the influence among the grandchildren that we may have, we may be dealing with a young person who in his or possibly her later years will be involved in turning hearts to God. As I was reflecting on this over the last few days, I was reminded of something that's really sad in some places. It's not true here, I don't think. But there have been some congregations over the years where parents have said to the young people, "We don't want you to be a preacher. Please don't be a preacher. You can probably steal and be okay with that compared to being a preacher." But in their minds, it would almost be like serving the devil to have their son be involved with the work of preaching. And usually when that discouragement is offered, it's offered because there's no great retirement package or they could make money at a much greater level in some other field. But that's really sad. What if the child that's being discouraged from preaching or doing some mission work is like an Elijah? What if that child would have been a great person when it comes to turning the hearts of men? When it comes to Samuel, and we start thinking about models to follow, in this case, we could also point out that parents have a choice. Will we as a parent, will we as a grandparent encourage or discourage the young people that we have access to and contact with? Will we discourage them or encourage them when it comes to their serving God? If we don't encourage them, where will our next generation of servants come from? Our preachers, our missionaries, our Bible class teachers, our faithful Christian wives? Where will those people come from? From within our own family. It's easy to think sometimes that, oh, it's going to be from outside our family. It's going to be from someone else. We're not really sure where. They're just going to sort of materialize out of thin air. But it might be from within our very family, our children, our grandchildren, our great-grandchildren, that will come someone who can literally turn the hearts of men just like Elijah. Now, somebody says, well, we've been a really average family, and the chance of that happening with my family tree is not even zero. That's just not going to be something that happens. Well, okay. If we're not a family that may have the ability to turn hearts at some point as we look at our ancestors, maybe we can do something that's different but also very, very important. We surely can be a helper in the faith. Now, Samuel, going back to that first model, great. No question about some things that he exemplifies, and we can draw some wonderful lessons from him. No question about Elijah as we look about him. But that other fellow, his name begins with E. That, of course, would have been Elisha. And as we look at Elisha, we find a very valuable lesson from his life. Elisha is someone who stands out as far as a model of service. I'm going to read just two passages in this lesson, and the first comes from the book of 2 Kings. 2 Kings chapter 3, verse 11. This is probably not a passage that you would normally perhaps pay a lot of attention to. May not even be a passage that you would recall after you hear it read or you read along with me. And as you look at 2 Kings 3:11, you're going to find there, as you look at it with me, whether that's by hearing it or whether that's by looking at it as I read it, you're going to find here a task which is very menial. This is a task which by our standards probably wouldn't be that important. It's going to be an activity which would have been associated with service in that day and time. And from what I can tell in 2 Kings 3 verse 11, this was not something that was required on the part of Elisha. This task, this activity, was something that he decided to do. Let's take a look and see what it was. 2 Kings chapter 3, verse 11. But Jehoshaphat, he was a king, said, "Is there not here a prophet of Jehovah that we may inquire of Jehovah by him?" And the text says, "One of the king of Israel's servants answered and said, Elisha the son of Shaphat is here." And then notice this detail about Elisha. Elisha was someone who poured water on the hands of Elijah. When Elijah needed to wash his hands, there was this other fellow by the name of Elisha, this servant. And Elisha said, "Do you need to wash your hands? Let me pour the water for you. Let me turn on the sink for you," if that were being done in our day and time. Now, as you look at that culture, pouring water so someone could wash their hands, that was the job of a servant. Some might have even said that's a job for a slave. That's a job for the women, because women were not often highly regarded in this culture. Elisha was willing to be a servant. Even if that meant you need to wash your hands, I will go ahead and pour the water for you. This small task, this menial task, this basic task, this task that you might not ever think about thanking someone for, especially if it's done on a regular basis, this is what I will do for you. When I think about finding an example of service, Elisha comes to mind. We may not walk the path of Samuel. We, the people in our family, may not walk the path of Elijah, but we can walk the path of Elisha. We can be a servant of God with something this simple. Now, we've looked at an example of a young person, Samuel. We've looked at the example of a great reformer, Elijah. We've now also considered what it might be as far as a helper, using three well-known Bible characters. Let's now, and I'm also going to turn over to this passage. This is going to be the second place that we read from. This is going to come from the book of Jeremiah, Jeremiah 38. Now, so far, all the people that I've mentioned today should be characters who are pretty familiar to us. But in Jeremiah 38, we come to a name that we may not immediately recognize. We come to this fellow. He's from Ethiopia, God's prophet. You may remember that Jeremiah, his preaching, his teaching was not always received very well. And in Jeremiah chapter 38, things have not gone very well for God's prophet. There were some people who were angry with Jeremiah. And at this point, they were so upset that they decided that they're in this prison yard, that there was this cistern, a well. And they were going to take God's prophet, and they did take God's prophet. And there was no water at the bottom of this well, but there was mud down there. And they decided that they were going to put God's prophet into that cistern. They put him into this well. And the Bible says in Jeremiah chapter 38 that God's prophet, he sank down into the mud. Now, if you can get that image, he's down there, no way to get out. He's sunk in the mud. There is this fellow with this really strange name, Ebed-Melech. And he hears that Jeremiah, God's prophet, is in this cistern, Jeremiah 38, verse 7. And here's what this fellow, after he hears that God's prophet is stuck down there in the cistern, this is what he decides to do. Let's look at verses 8 and 9. And Ebed-Melech went forth out of the king's house, and spake to the king, saying, My lord the king, these men, they've done evil in that they have done this to Jeremiah the prophet, whom they have cast into the dungeon. And he is in a lake to die in the place where he is because of the famine, for there is no more bread in the city. This fellow was kind. This fellow knew that God's prophet was in a dire set of circumstances. And he speaks to the king. He says, something needs to be done. This is not right. God's prophet is in trouble. He needs help. And you, king, you have the power, you have the authority to help him. This may not be mentioned too often today, but we have models of kindness, models of compassion in the scripture. And this is one of them. Whether we are a young person like Samuel, or maybe we are in what we would classify to be our final years, we can be kind. And not only can we be kind, we can choose to be kind on a daily basis. One of the great qualities that should be possessed by every single Christian, from the very moment that we become a Christian, we may lack a lot of knowledge, we may lack a lot of the Christian virtues, but one of the very first things when our body comes up, after it breaks the baptismal waters, one of the very first things that we can begin to do as far as living the Christian life is being kind to one another. We need that in our world. Because as we look at our society, kindness is often lacking. If you meet some of the same people that I meet, if you have some of the same experiences, which I believe would be common for both of us, you and your culture, me and my culture, we find plenty of times where people are mean, plenty of occasions when people are rude, or crude, or hateful. Those things abound. But the Christian should be the one. The child of God should be the one who says, I'm going to be kind. I'm going to be kind in my home. I'm going to be kind in my neighborhood. I'm going to be kind at school. I'm going to be kind in my workplace. Wherever I am, whether there are a lot of people or whether there are just a few people, I'm going to do my best to show kindness. This fella, with that strange name, Jeremiah chapter 38, still stands as an example, as a model of kindness more than 2,000 years after he helped out God's prophet. Now some say, well, if you're going to be kind, you're going to have to compromise. But you know, as you think about these characters that we're looking at, the models, James 5:10, going to that passage that we introduced earlier, the models that exemplify kindness show us that kindness does not eliminate, it does not mean that we have to set aside what's right. Sometimes compromise is right, but compromising, truth, compromising morality to quote-unquote be kind, that's not right. When we look at the Bible and we think about someone who was kind but someone who refused to compromise, Daniel comes to mind. Now you may remember some of the basic information about Daniel from the first chapter in that book. Daniel was a young man, and he was a young man who'd been taken from home, taken far away from home. He ends up in another country. And as Daniel ends up in that other place, the text tells us that the plan was to train him for 3 years, 36 months. And after he'd been trained in the king's service for 3 years, 36 months, then he would enter into the king's service, Daniel chapter 1, verse 5. Now Daniel, as he's going through that three-year training process, as it's starting, the plan was for him to eat the king's food. Now, we do not have, to my knowledge, a lot of information on what kings ate during this day and time, but I would suggest that the food was probably pretty tasty, pretty good. Daniel was a Jew. And as a Jew, he knew that there were various food restrictions under the Old Testament that he was supposed to abide by. Now, Daniel could have looked at this situation and said in his mind, okay, I've been taken from my home. I'm a young person. I'm in this foreign land. Things look pretty good, but I need to kind of play by their rules. So even though I had these convictions, even though I know this is God's law, I need to compromise on this point to get along. I was forced to come to this place. I did not choose to come to this place. And now I'm being forced to eat this food. God will understand. That's how a lot of people in our day and time would reason. That is not, however, how Daniel reasoned. He was a young person. He was kind. But with that kindness, we have a model of someone who would not compromise what's right. Daniel proposed a test to the fellow who was in charge. He said, rather than the king's dinnies, we want to eat vegetables. And there was concern that that would not work out very well. So a short period of time, Daniel said, just give us a test. And after this brief period of time, if we're in good shape, then that should be fine. And the fellow who was responsible for Daniel and his friends was willing to do that. Daniel and his friends, they ended up being in better shape than the others, and everything worked out fine. He is a model of conviction. Someone who said, this is right. And he stood his ground. He stood his ground in a kind way. Once again, as we think about living the Christian life, whether we are a young person, maybe we're advanced in years, this is also a good model for us. Stand up for what's right. Be kind. There's no reason to be hostile or mean or rude, but be kind and firm throughout our lives. Next, as far as our list of models to follow, we turn to the New Testament. And this time we're thinking about John the Baptist. Now, if we look at John the Baptist, we could point to him and say he modeled, he exemplified many, many great qualities. But the one that I've selected for this lesson is found in the book of John, John chapter 3, verse 30. It's here that John, as he talks about Jesus, he says, the Lord must increase. And me, as I look at my life, John said, I must decrease. As we think about what John said there, it's perhaps calling us back to an old expression, I'm comfortable in my own skin. Now, if you think about that expression, it's really kind of odd. I'm not sure who came up with that, saying I'm comfortable in my own skin. Well, if you're not comfortable in your own skin, literally you're in bad shape because you can't change that out for something else. But John was comfortable in his own skin, as we use that expression. He was saying, I'm very satisfied with my role. As he looked at where he was in life, he said, I'm satisfied with my position. I'm a servant. I'm an announcer. I'm a forerunner of Christ. And that is perfectly fine with me. I don't feel like I have to have a bigger role. I don't feel like I have to move beyond my current position. How different that is than many today who are never satisfied with their position or role. Maybe in the school, in the home, or even in the church. There are all kinds of people. They want to be better known. They want to become more important. They want to have more responsibility. They desire more power, more authority. John, though, said, let me tell you about my life. I'm satisfied. I'm a servant, and that's fine with me. He said, he's got to increase. I've got to decrease. And John, as he said those words, he did not speak those words with ill will. He didn't think like some today, oh, the former glory days, how wonderful that was when it was me and my ministry. No. John said, he has to increase. The time has come for me to decrease. And that's fine. I'm glad that God's plan is being fulfilled. Perfectly content with this role. John is the perfect model of a devoted disciple. He knew he could be helpful to the work of God. He knew what his role was. He was willing to serve in that way. He was completely satisfied. That is a lesson that a lot of people never get in this life. Sometimes people who are Christians. Well, we're now down to our last two examples, our last two models. And for these final two, Peter and Paul, we pull from the apostles. When I think about Paul, as far as an example, as far as someone who modeled something, I think about earnestness and sincerity. Prior to becoming a Christian, this fellow was sincere. He was sincerely wrong, but he was definitely sincere. He thought that Christianity was a false religion, and he was willing to spend his time, willing to spend great resources, willing to put his reputation on the line to oppose the gospel of Christ, even to the point of going outside his local area to oppose Christians. When it was time to launch a major assault on the faith, Acts chapter 7, Acts chapter 8, he was there. But then, after Paul became a Christian, that modeling of the qualities just mentioned, he continued with that earnestness. He continued with that sincerity. And in one of the letters he wrote, Romans chapter 9, verse 3, you begin to see Paul's earnestness and sincerity really shine forth. He said, if it were possible, and this is a very loose paraphrase of the text, but Paul said, if it were possible, I would give my eternal spirit. I would allow myself to be sent to an eternal hell if that would save the Jewish people. Now that's sincere. That's earnest. That's really wanting the best for others, and that's the picture that we get when it comes to Paul. You do not see with this man partial commitment, indecisive behavior, or insincerity. He's the kind of man who, when faced with the mob, didn't run away, didn't say, well, you go out and you talk to him. But he said, I'm willing to face the mob. I love the Lord, I'm sincere about my faith, and I want them to know about Christ. This fellow was someone who literally lived, breathed the gospel of Christ. If we want a model of what it means to be when it comes to sincerity and earnestness, the life of the Apostle Paul is a good one. Now, someone says, well, I have that. I've got a strong commitment. I'm earnest. I'm sincere. But, you know, I found that sometimes as I try to follow those qualities, there's some problems. And the Bible gives us an example to show that that can also be the case. When you think about earnestness, when you think about sincerity, you also find those qualities with Peter. Peter was earnest, sometimes a little too earnest. And Peter was sincere, but he also sometimes, with that enthusiasm, just went a little too far. When you think about Peter, he was the fellow who said to Jesus, if you're going to die, I'm going to die with you. Even if everybody else forsakes you, Lord, I'm going to stick with you. I will not leave you. Peter was someone, as you look at his example, he had a beautiful heart, a wonderful and compassionate spirit. But like everybody else that we've listed, the 17 people that we've covered today, he was not a perfect man. And that is one of the golden threads that you can just weave through all the men that we've looked at today. All the people who had these qualities which were so good, so important for us to absorb and apply, each one of them still failed. Each one of them still sinned. And yet the Bible says that these men, as we look at their strengths, had some qualities that we can learn from. And those are hopefully qualities that we'll reflect on throughout this week. Some key qualities to help us to be distinct in our world and really try to live the Christian life and be alike. The salt and the light that Jesus talked about in the Sermon on the Mount. But at the end of the day, regardless of how hard we try, no matter how much effort we put into applying those qualities, we're still going to find that we are not perfect. Each one of us still continues to sin. And hopefully that gets less and less as the years go by. But not one of us will be perfect as far as being absolutely flawless when it comes to God's law and will in this life. When we think about the 17 people that we've looked at, do those men typify the course that we're trying to follow? I hope so. And I believe that at least by and large, and maybe that's true for everybody here, that's the way that we're trying to head. And if so, that's right and that's good. We're on the road to life. But if those are qualities that we're not really trying to follow, maybe we've gotten off track, maybe we need some encouragement, or by chance, maybe there's somebody here who is not yet a Christian. This morning we have at least one more chance to look at those lives and say, this is really the best way to live. God, this is the way I want to live. And God, I need help, either getting on that road or getting back. If we can help you live the kind of life that we've discussed earlier and just finished talking about, will you let us know what your need is, how we can help, and do that now as we stand and sing.